was thinking of this theme, the song that the kids worked on, Children of God, and 1 John is the first verse that comes to mind. I want to start here and then move to Ephesians 1. Listen to what John says in his later years. This is a man who walked with Jesus, a man who stood near the cross and witnessed these horrors, and a man who saw the risen Savior in person and then lived his life to declare these things. This is what John is overwhelmed with at this point in 1 John. Look at how he says this. See what kind of love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. And then in awe and wonder, he says, that we should be called the children of God. That we should be called the children of God. This is amazing, surprising. It's awe-filled love. And friends, it's this kind of awe and wonder that will be our song forever throughout all of eternity. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. That is all who believe. That is those who by grace have been given such a gift of this love. To know Him, to see Him, to love Him, to know this love. That we should be called the children of God. And He says, and so we are. So we are. What an amazing love it is. And so what I want to do today, you'll see on the back of your bulletin, I have 3 points that I want to walk through from Ephesians 1. I want to consider 3 displays of God's love, specifically for you, Christian. 3 awe-filled, overwhelming, and surprising displays of the love of the Father in particular, the Father's love for you, believer. The first is this, 3 expressions of God's love. The love of God in choosing us. The love of God in choosing us for Himself. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And now he's gonna talk about it. What are some of those? What are some of those spiritual blessings? He says, even as He, that is the Father, chose us, the likes of us, in Him, that is the Son, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And then he says this, in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself. As sons. How? Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, and who is praised? To the praise of His glorious grace. You can put that on my headstone. That's how I want to go out. To the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved, that is Jesus, the Son. Okay, you can see some themes that are reoccurring throughout. This is our passage today, and I want to show you specifically here the love of the Father in choosing to save you, in choosing to set His love, His covenant, salvific love upon you, to make you His own. He chose us. We've been chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. In love, this is love, He predestined us. Sometimes people think about the doctrine of election and they see it as a cold doctrine. Somehow it's a distant doctrine. And sometimes they get caught up in all of the disputes and the arguments. Here's what I want to encourage you today. Brother, sister, bask in the love of a Father who would choose to set His love upon you. This is what Paul is doing. It's in chapter 1 of Ephesians. There is nothing downplayed about this doctrine. It's one of the first things that he exclaims, overjoyed for the believers in Ephesus. When did the Father choose us as His own? When did this take place? Well, from before the foundations. That's an amazing statement. When did God choose as his own all whom he would save? All his children. When did he choose them? Before the foundations. Here are a few verses that echo this from the book of Revelation. The names of God's chosen, John records in Revelation 13:8, the names of God's chosen were written from the foundation of the world. Okay, think of this. Names of individuals written in a book, and this is the title of the book. This is the book that was written. It was filled. It was completed before the heavens were made, before the earth was formed, before "Let There Be Light" was spoken. This was a book that was completed, and this is the title of the book. The Book of Life of the Lamb Who Was Slain. So we speak about the crucifixion as predestined to occur. He was slain before the foundation. In that sense, this was the plan of old. This was plan A. It's always been plan A. And every single person for whom Jesus died has their name in this book recorded before the words, "Let there be light," were ever spoken by the Son. This is on display in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, as the song of the saints echoes out through the glories of heaven. "Worthy are you," that is Jesus, the Lamb, "to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood," that is the celebration that we tout today, the accomplishments of our Savior on his cross, "by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." How is it possible that that took place? The only way is that it was the work of God, who chose before the creation of time itself and wrote those names in his book, the book of the life of the Lamb who is slain. This is an amazing display of love, brothers, sisters. This is love. Here's a question that we have to ask. So we know when God chose to save us as his own, to make us, to set his love upon us, to make us his own. But why did the Father choose us as his own? And this is the wonder of wonders, right? This is really the place where we just kind of fall to our knees and say, how in the world? Because if you get yourself in the mirror and you're like, okay, why did God choose me to be a son? Why did he choose me to be a daughter? We've got to be honest about our situation, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. None is righteous, Paul says in Romans 3. Not one. No one in this room is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. We, that is, the world of sinners, have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So why did God choose to set his love upon us? We know the answer very clearly is not because of us, right? There was nothing in me that drew God's sovereign electing setting upon me in love toward me. In fact, it's just the opposite. Everything about me, the rebel, the hater of God, insolent, arrogant, pride, boastful, disobedient to parents. The list goes on, right? Paul just builds these lists. Everything in me should have repelled this love, not attracted it. So we know it wasn't based upon anything in us. It's not that we merit his love. We don't deserve it. His choice to set his love upon us comes from him, not from us. It is a totally undeserved love. Now, this is why we sing "Amazing Grace." It's why we, in awe and wonder, sing "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound that what? Saved someone like me. I don't deserve this. I didn't earn this. I'm not righteous. God did not see some foreseen faith and look through the corridors of time and say, oh, he's going to choose me, so I will choose him. No, left to ourselves, we run to hell with all our might. And we receive from God what we rightly deserve under his justice, which is his wrath, in the fires of hell forever. So how in the world are we children of God? I'll give you one very clear answer. The love of God to set upon you in sovereign choice, his great love, all of grace. Paul says in Ephesians 2, brother, sister, Christian, by grace, that is unmerited favor, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. Even the faith that saves is not from you. It's the gift of God. Your salvation owes nothing to you and all to a sovereign and saving God. It's not the result of works, so there is no boast, not in the slightest. No one can stand before him in glory and say, I deserve to be here. Not a single person will ever walk the streets of glory and ever have any boast in himself at all. Everyone will say and always sing, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. He saved me. It's all of him. Salvation is all of God. Johnny Artavanis muses upon this. He says, do you doubt that God could love you? Well, he says, in one sense, that would be true if God's love was derivative or stemming from your performance. But the truth of the scripture teaches us that God's love is not extended on the basis of our merits, on the basis of our backgrounds or our pedigree, our knowledge, our usefulness, gifts, or experiences. We are loved for one main reason: God's matchless mercy and grace. That is the only answer. Why does God set his sovereign choice upon me in love? Why? Because that was his decision to do it, to magnify the greatness of his worth and value. It wasn't because I was worthy of it. It was because he was so worthy to love his enemies and to set that love upon him in such a way that would bring them all the way home and make him his children. This is a sovereign love. It's a sovereign love. And so, friends, know this. There is a Father, believers, Christian, brother, sister. You have a Father in glory who has loved you from eternity past. He has loved you with an everlasting love. Just think of how many thousands of years have passed since he laid the foundations, as it were. He has had you as an object of his love from before the foundations were laid. You are loved by God with a sovereign love. A sovereign love. We love because he first loved us. That's how John says it, in its simplest form. Whatever love that we know for him is flowing because of his love for us. Why did I choose him? I can guarantee you this answer from Scripture: because he chose you. That's why you chose him. That's the only possible answer. Your choice of him, real, rooted in faith, all of it was his work. All of it was his doing. To him be the glory for his great love. He has shown his love to us in choosing us as his own. Secondly, God has shown his love to us in redeeming us. The love of God set on display in redeeming those he had chosen in eternity past. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Note this, how has he blessed us? In Christ. Note the reoccurring theme of this, the centrality of this. How did he choose us? Well, he chose us in Christ. That's the only way that the Father would choose to save. That's the only way that anyone has ever been saved. In Christ, there is only one Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. What is the aim point of this sovereign love that is set upon us to redeem us? To make us holy and blameless before Him. To wash us from our sin and to pull us out of the mud and the muck and to dress us in white and present us before Himself in splendor and glory. To worship Him forever and ever. Not so that we can say, look at what we did to clean ourselves up and come to you, but so that we can say, look what you have done to pull us from the mud pit and dress us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He predestined us for adoption. How? Through Jesus Christ. All of this flows through Him. Jesus knew this. This was the plan of old. This was always the plan. Everyone who has ever been saved anywhere in the world has been saved only and always through Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of all. The righteous wrath of God is what we deserve. It's why it is so important that we be holy and blameless, because God is holy, holy, holy. He cannot abide in His presence the presence of sin. And so there is no way that we can come before a holy and righteous God unless we are prepared by God to come, dressed in the righteousness that is required. How are we to be righteous? It is impossible. Oh, friends, the world of religion is moving so hard today. The gears are turning. The works are being done. The proclamations are being made. You need to be righteous. You need to work harder. You need to do more. You need to stop doing these things. You need to do this and this and roll the beads and beat your back with the chain or whatever it might be. Be good enough is the call of religion. That is not the call of the gospel. Here is the good news of the gospel. It meets us right where we're at, and it acknowledges we can never be good enough. Right? Unless you are righteous, holy, holy through and through, you don't meet the bar. One single sin in your life, we are out. We all fall short. We're all sinners. How can we be righteous? There is only one way: in Jesus Christ. So God sent His Son, born of a virgin. He lived His life, and guess what? He never sinned. Not a single sin did He ever commit. He obeyed the Father in heaven perfectly. He obeyed His parents perfectly. He treated his brothers and sisters, His siblings, perfectly. He loved perfectly. And in doing so, He qualified to take upon Himself my sins and pay for my sins, not His. He had no sin to pay for. So when He laid His life down to die, He was dying the death that I deserved. He was paying for the sins of all who look to Him in faith and dying the death that they all deserve, so that in being raised from the grave, the stamp of victory, the stamp it is finished, the stamp there is no more fear. The wrath has been satisfied. God has been appeased in His wrath for all those for whom Christ died. The righteous wrath of God is not to be feared anymore. Well, how is it possible that He did this? Note this. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in who? This is who we were, believers. Sons of disobedience. If you want to understand identity before Christ, that captures it. We were the rebels, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were all of us by nature, children of wrath. Children of wrath. Those who rebel against God and are rightly under His wrath. This is who we were. Sometimes people say, oh, we're just all the children of God. That's not right. We are all creations of God, no doubt. But we are not all children of God. This is our autopilot birth. This is how we're all of us born. We are born spiritually dead. We are rebels at heart. By nature, children of wrath. And left to ourselves, what do? We sin. We sin. You don't have to teach kids how to sin, do you? It's instinctual. We sin, and as we grow, our sin morphs and changes and moves in different ways. And left to ourselves, we sin all the way to hell. And we get exactly what we've chosen. God is righteous. There are people today under his wrath, experiencing torment, righteous indignation over rebellion and sin. Hell is a real place, and it's good that we consider this. Because Jesus did not live in perfect obedience and lay his life down to make light of the wrath of God. Note that. If you've ever wondered how serious God is about sin, how intense his wrath is, consider the cross of Jesus Christ and let the answer ring clear in your mind. That's what we deserved. But redeeming love, planned and purposed, and in eternity past chose to set upon us this love, and then in the current work that we see of our Savior as we're focusing on it today, the redeeming love, he sent his Son in the fullness of time to accomplish this salvation, the sacrifice of God's Son. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you who were dead. How did God make us alive? He made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses, that is, all those who believe, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. What was that record? Every single sin you've ever committed, logged, recorded, and held against you. What is the legal demand? Death and hell. That's the requirement of God's righteous wrath. How is it that God the Father canceled this record of debt that stood against us? He set it aside by nailing it to the cross. He poured out his wrath upon Jesus instead of upon us. This is amazing love. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him. By his wounds we are healed. By his wounds, his pain, his blood, we are healed. In him we have redemption. That redemption is to buy back. God's purchasing us. How? Through the blood of his own Son, he's purchasing our redemption. The forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of his grace. There's that word again. There's the word, grace. We don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. None of us have earned this. Not a single person ever saved can ever say, well, I had it coming. I mean, obviously I know why God saved me. I deserved it. No, we didn't. It's all of grace. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Now, I don't use that word again accidentally. I feel like in our day there is a failure for us as a society, as a culture broadly, to truly see how desperate our situation is apart from God's kind grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Friend, do you see Apart from God's love and grace in your life, do you see yourself in that light? Do you understand the nature of your sin, the seriousness of your sin, that you are a wretch? Years ago, the preachers preached this all the time. I feel like in our day, we need a little infusion of this once again. He saved a wretch like me. I'm the wretch the song is about. To make a wretch his treasure. Now, don't miss that. In Christ, you're no longer a wretch. You're the treasure of the Father. He delights in you. He has set his love upon you. It's like he would scoop you up like a little child in his arms and hold you up, like Martin Lloyd-Jones says, and look you in the eye and say, "Do you know how much I love you? I love that you're my son. I love that you're my daughter. I love that you're mine forever." And just embrace you. Do you know that love? That is the reality of your situation today, Christian. You are loved like that. This is love. A love we didn't deserve. So deep, vast beyond all measure. Now, the third display of this love is something that we don't often give a lot of attention to when we think about salvation. The love of God in adopting us. Christian, brother, sister, believer in Jesus Christ, you have been adopted by God. Adopted with all the fullness of that term. This is a reality that the scriptures speak about. We see this in Ephesians 1. In love, the Father, predestined or assigned our destiny beforehand. What was the destiny? Adoption. This was the pre-assigned destiny for you, Christian, in love, that you would be adopted. How? To himself. Don't miss that. That's huge. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. All of this through Jesus Christ. Adoption is, here's a definition, a biblical definition of adoption, the act of God's free grace, always in view, whereby he brings us into his family forever. Into God's family forever. Bestowing upon us the full rights and privileges of the sons of God. Now, ladies in the room, believers who are ladies, don't miss this. I don't mean to offend you, but in the text, that is a very purposeful statement. Adopted as sons. Don't miss that. See that? Adoption to himself as sons. Now, that includes all Christians under that heading. Why? Because in this day, adopting and receiving the full rights as a son was a different experience than the adoption and the rights of a daughter. There were less things that accompanied that adoption. So to be adopted as sons is a statement. Full rights, full benefits, nothing held back, not in the slightest. We are adopted by the Father God, all of us as sons, with the full rights and privileges of sonship. Sometimes it's helpful to see all of the different parts of God's saving work. This is referred to as the order of salvation or the ordo salutis. And we don't often see it all in one place, but Christian, this is your story. According to the scriptures, this is the movement of God that he is bringing to pass, and this is exactly how it will unfold for you. It begins, as we saw in Ephesians 1 here, with election, God's sovereign choice of people to be saved. It moves then through the cross and the accomplishments of our Savior to meet us in real time, ordained by God through the gospel call. That's what I'm doing today. I'm proclaiming the message of the gospel, the good news, and some of you are here, and maybe this is the first time you've heard it proclaimed. That gospel call goes to the ends of the earth, to every single person who will listen. Good news, good news. There's salvation in Jesus Christ. Upon the hearing of that gospel call, there is a work that you cannot do that only God can do. It is the work of regeneration. It's the powerful Holy Spirit that moves to change your heart, to open your eyes, to hear and know the truth of your sin and the accomplishment of Jesus on your behalf, and to soften your heart, to effect or set free your will to choose Him in response. What does that look like? Conversion, repentance, and faith. I see you, Jesus. I love you. Save me. I choose you. I need you. Be my Savior. Be my treasure. Be my sovereign. Immediately you are justified, brought into right and legal standing before God. You are just declared righteous. And immediately after that, you are adopted. You are brought in as a full-fledged member of God's family, as a son, with all the rights and privileges. And sanctification begins in earnest, right? As the Spirit lands in your life and begins to convict you of sin and stir you to obedience. And that is where we're at today, Christian. That's where you're at today. This is the work of sanctification. It will issue conclusively, I mean perfectly. It will come through perseverance, through death or rapture, to glorification. Not a single person will be left behind. Not a single person will be lost. Every single person God has ordained to save will be brought home to salvation. This is the order of salvation that the Scriptures make clear. Adoption is at the heart of it. It may be one of the most glorious points in the whole process. Here's the thing to remember. He didn't have to adopt us. He didn't have to adopt us. He could have simply saved us. He could have eliminated our debt and bestowed upon us the righteousness of Christ and brought us in to be His, you know, in his kingdom and live forever. To bring us into His family is an amazing gift of His love. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Look at the aim point that Paul identifies in Galatians chapter 4. And then he says this, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. That's the Holy Spirit, crying, Father. Abba, Father. You have a Father now. No longer a judge and an executioner. You have a Father in heaven. Which is why it was right that Jesus taught us to pray this way. Believers to pray, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. So you're no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then the good news just continues. Then an heir through God. You're an heir. You have an inheritance. Look at all of the things that come because of adoption. Look at this incredible list of what it means to be the children of God. Confident access to the Father. We can come now with confidence before the throne of grace that we will find mercy in our time of need. We don't have to fear coming into the very throne room of God. We can come boldly and cry out to Him, Father, help me. I need You. I look to You. Or, Father, I love You. I want to be with You. I delight in You today. Forever. Forever. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Comforted by the Holy Spirit. Led by the Holy Spirit through His Word. What a gift this is. We are given provision and protection from a loving Father. A Father in heaven who knows you and loves you and cares for you. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father will give good things to those who ask. Loving discipline, we see this in Hebrews. The Father disciplines those he loves. Your son, don't be surprised when God disciplines. He's loving you. Lift your head. You're being loved. He loves you. He's going to discipline you and shape you. And when you wander into the weeds, he's going to correct you. He's going to bring you back around. He's going to point the way of life and fulfillment to you. He's going to keep you. Eternal security. You don't have to fear. You did nothing to earn your salvation. You can do nothing to lose it. You are his forever. He bestows upon you a name, and he gives you an imperishable inheritance. You have an inheritance that is not going to fade. There is no fear of loss in the slightest. It's coming for you, which means, Christian, today, your best days are ahead of you by a long shot. I'm telling you, the best days are ahead of you. This is what it means to be the children of God. The love of a father. Do you know the father's love? Some of you have grown up and you've had terrible fathers in this world. Some of you have had basically no father in your life. I want to tell you today, there is a father in heaven with such love for you today. He loves you. He loves you. Bask in that love. Delight in it. Let it warm your soul. He loves you. For you did not receive, Christian, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That's where we came from. But what have we received? We've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, there it is again, Father. We cry, Father, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. This is part of the way the Holy Spirit comforts us. How does it sound? Love. That's how it sounds. He loves you. He's got you. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. You're his forever. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's an amazing statement. So it's right that the kids sang these words. We are the saints, all of grace. We are the children, all of grace. We have been redeemed in love, all of grace. We've been forgiven. We are the sons and daughters of our God. All of this through Jesus Christ. All of this because he lives. Because he lives. That's the reality. So our response this morning, I would just encourage you believers, brothers, sisters, those trusting in Jesus, think about the love of your Father today. Think about the way he has loved you. Think about how long he has loved you. Think about that. Long before you were a twinkle in your mom's eye, long before "Let there be light" was spoken by the Son, he loved you. He loves you today. This is a display of his love. If you question his love, just look again at the cross. Know his love. This is the greatest, most potent display of the love of God the world will ever know. It'll be our song through all eternity. We'll never forget the cross of our Savior. Bask in his love. But I want to make sure and ask this question as well. You cannot assume this. We are not all the children of God. If you are here and Jesus is not your Savior, you have not turned from your sins to trust him alone in this life and the next, then you are not a child of God yet. And I would encourage you, don't let another day go by. The arms of Christ stand wide open. The call from this pulpit today is, come and know the love of a Father who has set forth his love in this way. There is a love that you can know, and that love comes through his son, Jesus Christ. Listen to how this little passage goes in John chapter 1, 11 to 13. Jesus came to his own, that is the Jews, and largely his own people did not receive him. But listen to this good news, good news. To all who did receive him, what does it look like to receive him? To believe in his name, to trust him, to look to him. He gave the right to become children of God. That's good news, friends. Children of God. Well, how does that happen? Well, I'll tell you. Here's the commentary. Who were born not of blood, so it's not because you're someone's son or daughter that you're saved, nor of the will of the flesh, you're not earning it, you're not working toward it, nor of the will of man, it's not your doing, not your will, or someone who really loves you, who just wants you to be saved, they can't save you. Whose does the saving? Whose will? You're born of God. You're born of God. So here is the call of the gospel to every single person here in this room, and everyone who's listening will just call you to this reality. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes, hear this promise. Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will never cast out. So what's the call today then? Come. Come. Come to Jesus. And I mean that in the fullness of the authority of heaven and the full weight of the gospel. The call here today is come. Come and be a child of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about your love, we are in awe. We're overwhelmed by it. It is truly amazing. It's surprising. And yet, Lord, it is so tangible. We have tasted and seen you are good. You have indeed loved us with an everlasting love. You have shown us your love in so many ways. But Lord, the love that you have displayed and given to us in choosing us, we bless you for that. The love that you have displayed in setting upon us redemption through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we bless you for that. And the love that you would set upon us to make us your own, to adopt us into your family, to give us all these benefits for all time, forever and ever. We bless you for that. We bless you. We bask in your love, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the giving of your Son to save us and make us your own. Father, I pray for any who would be here who are not yet yours by faith. I pray even now that you would be stirring in their hearts. Do the work that we can't do in and of ourselves. Open their eyes to see this love, to see the love that Jesus holds out today. Oh God, stir in their hearts salvation, we pray. If you're here in this room and you haven't yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, you might say something like this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the love that you have shown in Jesus Christ. I believe that when Jesus died, he died for my sins. He died to set me free from my sins. And I trust you, Jesus, to be my Savior. Heavenly Father, save me from myself. Save me from my sins and make me your child. Bring me into your family by your grace and kindness. I look to you. Save me today. Make me your own. Make me a son. Make me a daughter, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.